Long ago, there was a guy named Aesop. His name's got an A and an E smashed together. He's old, but he wrote a book. Well, he wrote a lot of things, but he wrote this. There was a lion one time asleep in a forest, and his great head was resting across his paws. A timid little mouse came upon him unexpectedly, and in her fright and haste to get away, ran right across the lion's nose. Roused from his nap, he laid a huge paw angrily on the tiny mouse. "Spare me," begged the poor mouse. "Please let me go, and someday I will surely repay your kindness." The lion was much amused to think that a mouse could ever help him, but he was a generous lion, a friendly lion, a kind lion, and so he let the mouse go. Some days later, while stalking his prey in the forest, the lion was caught in the toils of a hunter's net. Unable to free himself, he filled the forest with his angry roaring. The mouse knew the voice and quickly found the lion struggling in the net. Running to one of the great ropes that bound him, she gnawed it until it parted, and soon the lion was free. "You laughed when I said I would repay you," said the mouse. "Now you see that even a mouse can help a lion." And Aesop concludes the story by simply saying, "A kindness is never wasted. Kindness is never wasted." My first question to you today is, do you believe that? Do you believe that a kindness is never wasted? My second question is it a kindness if you're really just doing it because you hope it's not wasted and it ends up coming back to you? And finally, my question is kindness your default? Is it where you start with? Does it factor in to your outlook on life at all? I was about 1 or 2 months into my first pastorate in a church in Houston when Hurricane Katrina took aim at New Orleans. In the days leading up to and following that disaster, Houston was flooded with refugees, many of whom were now quite literally homeless. And while everyone wanted to help, no one really knew how to do it. Some churches tried to do everything. Some churches tried to do anything. Some churches didn't do anything at all. A few churches started feeding anyone who was hungry. Some filled their buildings past the brim with refugees. And in the midst of it all, the Red Cross workers were trying to organize the absolute chaos that had ensued. And they were telling us to do this or to do that or to do nothing, and it changed every couple of hours. Now, as I said, I was the new pastor. I was a new pastor in that church, and part of my job, I think I was the pastor of outreach and evangelism, and so I and the missions team were supposed to spearhead our church's response. Now, of course, there were some initial supplies you always have to collect. There were some obvious places to send people who wanted to help, but there was this sentiment in the church that we wanted to do more. The problem was that our facility didn't lend itself to housing people. I mean, it had a roof, which was more than most had, but most of the people, but could we really keep all those people in our building? And we wanted to feed people, and we had food and all, but how much do you need, and how do you organize something like that? And all the while, we're trying to coordinate with the Red Cross to make sure we weren't just creating more confusion. But they kept changing their minds. And we wanted to do something more, but we didn't know what to do. And then in the midst of all that, there were some real worries about real practical issues in all of that mess. If we start housing people, how long are they going to stay? It's like relatives. Would we have to kick them out at some point? Are you allowed as a church to kick people out at some point? If we started feeding dinner to people, how would we get the word out in the first place? And then how would we stop it at some point? And how do you feed that many people? How do you make sure that you're not just feeding anyone who's driving by who happens to be hungry? And with things like this, there's always a lot of initial passion, offers to help, resources. But what do you do on day 4 or week 4 when all that passion begins to wane? Well, after a lot of phone calls and committee meetings and votes and whatnot, we ended up deciding to pour our passion, our resources, into a couple of churches that jumped in with both feet, and in doing so, might have jumped in a little bit over their heads. And we found all sorts of different ways that we can serve them well and through them others. But all that said, I still wonder if that was the easy way out. Did we as Presbyterians overthink it and overprocess it, and in so doing, end up on the side of safety and ease instead of on the side of kindness? How would things have been different if we started with kindness, if we erred on the side of kindness, if we operated primarily through kindness? What about you? When you hear about any number of complex issues happening in our world, is kindness your default at all? Even in the midst of absolute complexity, if you turned on the news in the last, I don't know, week or so, there are bombings in and around Gaza. And you start with kindness instead of cynicism or apathy or frustration at thousands of years of conflict. A plane tragically goes down and you think about kindness before the intrigue of global politics and who may or may not have done what and who knew what when. Children flooding from South America, flooding into our borders, and you think about kindness before politics or procedures or policies or problems. Is that your default? And it's a complex issue. All of these are, and I'm not saying they're not. My question is, does kindness factor in at all? And not a feigned kindness. I was watching a comedian this week who did a nice little vignette of different news anchors that started out by saying things like, I love all these children from Guatemala. I've adopted one. They're wonderful kids. And then the news clip skipped about a minute. And then all of a sudden, about a minute later, they're saying, and we should send in the army and send them all back. And we should do all of these things that didn't sound all that kind right after saying, but I love these children. And I'm not wanting to be very kind. And again, I'm not saying all of these other things, all these issues and policies and procedures and politics aren't supposed to enter into the conversation. But I worry that sometimes we start with those things and kindness never finds a voice. I mean, maybe the simplest way to get into this topic of kindness is simply to ask the question, on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being kind and 1 being sort of a jerk, not kind, where would you put yourself? Or maybe let's switch the scale around a little bit. It's a scale from 1 to Jesus. 1 being still the jerk and 10 being Jesus. Where would you, does your number change at that point? If Jesus' kindness is the measure and model, how close are you to that kindness? How close are your defaults to his defaults? Do people sometimes mistake you for Jesus because of your kindness? That's what I want us to spend some time looking at this morning. A couple weeks ago, we began this final section of our series on growth, and we began to talk less about how to grow and more about what we're growing into. And to guide us through this, we've been using a passage in Galatians. And in this passage, Paul says something to the effect of, when you walk by the Spirit, when you live by the Spirit, when you keep in step with the Spirit, there's this fruit that should develop. And he lists out a characteristics of these fruit that should develop in us. Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we focus on what God is doing, as we strive to keep up with Him in our lives, as we watch Him, pursue Him, we should find ourselves developing a lot of the characteristics that we find in God. Because God is all of those things. God is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And so it only makes sense that as we spend time with Him, we should start to grow these characteristics in us as well. And so throughout this summer, we're looking at each of these characteristics individually, trying to figure out how does keeping in step with the Spirit develop this inside of us. And this week, we're talking about kindness. Now, the challenge of talking about kindness is not unlike talking about patience. It always seems to get trumped by seemingly more important things. Even as I was working on this sermon, my attention kept going to all the things I'm about to get to preach on. We're going to talk a little bit about integrity one of these weeks coming up. There's something that we could talk about as individuals, as a church, in our community, in our world. We're going to talk about faithfulness. Not necessarily faith, but simply faithfulness. What a lack of that there seems to be these days. In relationships, in work, at work, in all sorts of a simple sticking to someone or something for longer than it seems to benefit you. We're going to talk about humility. All of these next sermons are going to be great. And then there's this one about kindness. Who cares? I mean, kindness is sort of a kindergarten word. It's like being nice or sharing or fairness. It's something we teach our children, but then we don't as adults spend all that much time with it. Sort of a bland word that never really picked up any extra depth or nuance. It's like saying someone's nice. It doesn't really tell you much. In fact, for most people, as long as you don't consider yourself evil, and most people don't, you probably consider yourself basically kind. And yet I'm pretty sure for me, kindness is not my default. I tend to start and end, frankly, with thinking or theology or politics or precedence or planning or apathy or cynicism or judgmentalism. Not kindness. And that's not to say that some of those things aren't actually very important, but I think sometimes we hide behind all the thinking and politics and precedence and planning. We hide behind them to avoid action, to avoid the messiness of people, and to avoid our void of kindness. But let's dig in deeper. And we're going to do that by turning to Colossians chapter 3, verse 7 through 17. You can find it in your Bibles, in the screens, and in your bulletins as well. It is better in your Bible, I guarantee. Colossians chapter 3, verse 7 through 17. Paul writes this. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. This is a wonderful, amazing passage. There's so much in this passage, and we're going to skip most of it because of just our topic and where we're going in this series. But I want to come back to this at some point in the next couple of years. But it would be a great homework assignment before we get back to this passage. If you were to read this passage at some point this week, it would be A work, not just C work, if you read it once a day. All week long. It's an amazing passage, and I think you would want to get just a taste of the sweetness of this passage. So I would encourage you to read this again throughout the week. But for today, I want us to focus in on the middle of the passage, where we see another list, not unlike our fruit of the Spirit list. And in this second list, we also again see the word kindness as one of the virtues that should be in us and emanating out of us as we grow in Christ. But as we focus on this part of the passage, let's make sure we all know what we're talking about when we talk about kindness. I mean, just definitionally, kindness has to do with being helpful, friendly, generous, warm, showing affection. It has to do with being kind, and it has something to do with doing things that are kind. But I think that can be, even that can be a helpful distinction. There's something to be said for being a kind person and doing things that are kind. And those need to balance a little bit. Doing kindness has to do with actions that are considered kind. Being kind has to do with something different on our insides. It's the area where our kind actions should flow from. And the strange thing for me is that while most people view themselves as being kind, that actually has very little to do with any kind of kind actions that they may or may not be doing. And ironically, and a little paradoxically, most people who I know who would say that they regularly do things that are kind don't necessarily consider themselves to be kind people. And for either group, if I were to ask what the last kind thing you actually did was, you might have trouble coming up with it. So let's start with this idea of doing kindness. In the middle of our passage is our word of the day, kindness. Paul writes that we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But you'll notice that that comes after we've already put on what Paul says is the new self. Somehow Christ is in us, and that changes our self from the inside, and then we are to reflect that new self on the outside. And the way we reflect that thing on the outside is by clothing ourselves with compassion and kindness and all the rest. It seems like the clothes that we are to wear on the outside actually are supposed to say something about how we are on the inside. Our actions should match our beliefs, and vice versa. And when you think about it just generally, that's kind of how clothes work. Clothes are the first thing that people see when they see us. And we regularly assume all sorts of things about people based on what they wear. The thinking being, they are the same on the inside as the part that we can see on the outside. There are reasons that they're wearing what they're wearing, and those reasons speak to different qualities on their insides. Now, that's probably totally 100% false, but that's what we do. And so this idea of clothing yourself with these characteristics then speaks to some change that hopefully is happening on your inside. And more specifically, to clothe yourself with these things means you're doing actions that are compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient in the hopes that they become truer and truer to who you are on the inside. That they become outward signs of what's happening on your insides. We see the same imagery even earlier in our passage as it tells us to take off that old self and put on this new self. Maybe before we do more kindness, we have to actually remove certain things out of our lives. And if you think of the reasons that you're not, the excuses really, for not being kind, I think you see some of these things that we might need to take off. When I think about all the times that I could be kind and yet am not, I find one of my best excuses is busyness. One of my best excuses is I just don't care. If I'm angry, it's harder to be kind. If I'm feeling selfish, it's harder to be kind. If I'm afraid that there won't be enough for me, I find I have trouble being kind. And some of those things are in Paul's list of, and that's your old self. The self we're supposed to be taking off. Some of that has to go so that we have room to put on our new selves externally. But all this renewal, thank God, isn't simply up to us. It's really all about God. Our passage even says that we're being renewed in the image of God. In other words, God is remaking our new selves in His image. And again in this series, this is the fifth one. For the fifth time, we see that as we spend time with God, apparently, we will take on God's characteristics, that we are being renewed in His image. And one of the Lord's often overlooked virtues, I think, is kindness. When we talk about God the Father, you don't normally think about kindness as being one of his virtues. I mean, sure, you think Jesus was kind, but not God the Father. Except you could ask, where do you think Jesus got it from? He got it from his dad. Throughout the Bible, if you look, not even all that carefully, you can't help but see again and again God's continued kindness. Nehemiah 9:17 says of God, the Israelites refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Romans chapter 11 talks about how we as Christians have been grafted into the family of God. And the passage in Romans says, it's due to God's kindness that we've been grafted into the family of God. Of course, it also then says we should continue in that kindness. And it's all throughout the scriptures in God the Father, but even more so it's personified in the person of Jesus. Jesus seems to be the epitome of kindness. In fact, one definition I saw of kindness that I really liked was, kindness is a Christ-like attitude towards others. Kindness is a Christ-like attitude toward others. Interestingly, they then continued our virtue list and said, humility is a Christ-like attitude toward oneself. But that's not for another couple weeks. You've got to come back for the humility one. But I think this paints a beautiful and very challenging picture of kindness for us. Kindness is a Christ-like attitude toward others. Kindness is looking at others as Jesus looks at them because we've experienced how Jesus looks at us. Kindness is treating others as Jesus would treat them because it's how he treats us. Kindness is feeling for others what Jesus feels for them because it's how he feels about us. Apparently, that's the kind of kindness that we're to put on. We're to do that because we've experienced that kind of kindness from God. But I'd even say the passage goes even a little beyond that. Our passage ends by saying, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you're like me, that you kind of just brush over that little verse. It's kind of like a sincerely Paul. I read that line as being, do everything in a Jesus-y way. Try and remember Jesus when you're out and about. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I think he's trying to say something much more profound there. In a monarchy, there were times when the king needed something done, but couldn't go. For whatever reason. And so the king would send someone to go in his stead. The king would send an emissary to represent the king. Sometimes they'd have a signet ring or something, or they'd have some other way to show that they were representing the king. And as such, they would speak for the king, they would act for the king, they would act in the name of the king. They would have the authority of the king, and conversely, anything that they did would then reflect back on the king. I think this is what our passage is saying when it tells us to do everything in the name of the Lord. Do everything as if you were representing God and acting for God and speaking for God. Do everything how Jesus would want it done if he were there in your place, because maybe he sent you into that specific situation for exactly that reason. Maybe Jesus wanted for you to be his kind of kindness in that place, to be kindness. Not even simply to do kindness, but to exude his kindness in whatever that situation is. To be kind because he is kind and we are to be him in that situation. Again and again throughout our lives, I think we experience the kindness of God, and then it's our job to then share that kindness with others. Not unlike the mouse that we started with, who experienced the king's kindness and then had to then express that kindness again. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who is kind. That you are a God who again and again has mercy upon us, pours blessings upon us, and is present with us. Lord, we confess to you that we aren't always a kind people. That kindness isn't always the first place we go to or the last place we end up. And so we pray that you would move in our hearts even today. That you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might live out your kindness more. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is the example of kindness, but who also then enables us to be kind. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.